The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Raising his eyes toward his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude and insult you, when they denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice, leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven, for their ancestors treated the prophets in just the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for your ancestors treated the false prophets in the same way." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
There are no coincidences in God, and before he said, "Let there be light," he knew we'd be together today in prayer. And the Word of God is incredibly powerful for us today, especially as we mark this 12th anniversary of the terrorist atrocities of 9/11. The first reading we have today is the reading we get every Easter morning. "If you were raised with Christ," St. Paul tells the Colossians in us, "seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." It's a consoling message that the power of the resurrection is always present. Jesus in the Gospel shows that what we see is often far different than what we'll get. 12 years ago, certain small places far away, people were rejoicing. They were laughing. They, moved by Satan, were celebrating the attack on what they dubbed the great Satan. They were laughing on that day. But Jesus tells us, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep." And all of us were weeping that day. So many who lost loved ones were weeping thousands of times more. But we have every confidence in the word of the Lord, that those who died on that day might experience that kingdom where Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, that those who are weeping on that day may one day rejoice and laugh over how the Lord draws the greatest good out of terrible evil. But today we shouldn't limit the power of the Word of God to helping us merely mark this anniversary with faith. Today's Word of God is meant to change our entire life, to change us forever, in a way far more powerful than 9/11 irretrievably changed our lives and changed the way we go about our lives. St. Paul says, "If you have been raised with Christ," and we have been by our baptism, we are to seek the things that are above, to seek the things of Christ. And today in the Gospel, the Sermon on the Plain, he begins his second rendition of the Beatitudes. Some of the times people might ask, why are there different words in both of them? Because Jesus preached the same homily at least twice. But just like no homilist uses exactly the same words two times in a row, neither was Jesus. He was emphasizing slightly different things. Sermon on the Mount happened, the Mount of the Beatitudes we now call it. This was a sermon in the plain. But he wanted to stress, because it's the way we're supposed to live, the same points for those who hadn't heard him the first time. So Jesus gives us these great contrasts. He not only lived these Beatitudes, but he called us to live them too. It's not enough just to know them. These are the ways in which we seek the things that are above. So he calls us very plainly to seek spiritual poverty so that we might be rich. Yesterday I was having a conference call with many of my classmates from seminary. We're planning a 15th anniversary trip to Rome next year in order to thank God. And one of my classmates works for the Holy Father, and he keyed us in, kind of in secret, to the fact that Pope Francis is working on an encyclical and various practices to help the entire church become more spiritually poor. And my classmate was saying, as we prepare for that pilgrimage, as we start to plan for it, let's not do it in a way in which we're going to be caught in the nice Roman restaurants. He's absolutely right. That we've got to seek spiritual poverty. Are we? Are we detached from our possessions because we treasure God most? We treasure him so much that we recognize our possessions are vain. Or do we just say that I'm a little bit more spiritually poor than my pagan neighbors? We're called to real spiritual poverty if we're seeking the things of Christ. Blessed are you who are now hungry. Jesus, at the top of the mountain, would say, who hunger and thirst for holiness, for being right with God. Is that our greatest hunger? If somebody else, if I were to interview the members of your family, the people on your streets, those with whom you live, would they say that your greatest hunger is God? That's what they will be able to say if we're seeking the things that are above, where Christ is. Blessed are you who are now weeping, who are so sensitive, who love God so much that we're wounded whenever anybody doesn't love the Lord or does something to hurt one of his beloved children, that we're weeping whenever somebody is suffering because we're so compassionate to their needs. When we really seek the things that are above, our heart, as the Greek says about Jesus' heart so many times in the gospel, will explode with compassion. Bowels bursting is that expression in Greek. That's the way others' misfortune needs to strike us. If we're going about just laughing and celebrating and the whole rest of it, when so many others are in misery, we're not seeking the things that are of God. Yesterday, Pope Francis went to a migration center run by the Jesuits in Rome. It was a follow-up to his trip to Lampedusa, the Ellis Island of Italy, where so many African refugees risked their lives to arrive in order to escape from terrible persecution in their countries. And many of these are Christians escaping, for example, from Eritrea. And it was there that Pope Francis said, "Who's weeping? Do we weep over the plight of these people who have to risk their lives to escape, and many of them perish on those seas? Do we weep over the terrible sins of persecution that they've endured before they've escaped?" When Abel's blood cries from the ground, does it hit us? Or do we have the hardened response of Cain, pretending we're not our brother's keeper, even in our hearts? Fourth, we're blessed when people hate us, exclude and insult us, denounce our name as evil on account of Christ. Are we seeking to live in such a way with the Lord that not that we want people to hate us, but when we're living in that way, then the same people who oppose Jesus will oppose us. Not out of any evil we do, but out of goodness. Because they don't want to live in their light, because their deeds are dark and evil. Jesus is calling us to that path, to live that type of way. And so we'll have to suffer kindergartners telling us that we're a goody two-shoes and that we shouldn't be the apple of the teacher's eye. We'll have others criticize us for doing good things because they're envious and our example molests them because they recognize that they're called to it too and just don't want to be surrounded by it. That's the life that Jesus is calling us to. And it's a life that turns the logic of the world on its own. We've heard the Beatitudes so many times that their real power doesn't shock us anymore, but it should. The world says in order to be happy you have to be rich. Jesus says exactly the opposite. The world says that in order to be happy you have to have all your sexual fantasies fulfilled. Jesus says exactly the opposite, that we need to be pure in heart. The world thinks that in order to be happy you've got to be able to have bombs in a terrible arsenal that you can unleash on your own people or on other nations. And Jesus says rather, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek. World says you're happy only if you're elected most popular in your high school graduation class. Jesus says, blessed are those who are reviled on account of me. To seek the things that are above is not to seek the things that are here. And we need to know that, and we need to choose. And if we're really going to be capable of it, we have to be brutal. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said, if your eye's causing you to sin, pluck it out and toss it. If your hand's causing you to sin, chop it off and throw it away. Better for you to enter into life maimed than with all your members to be thrown into Gehenna. And St. Paul makes that more explicit in today's first reading. He says, if we're going to seek to the things that are above, we need to murder in us. We need to mortify. We need to assassinate. We need to execute. Get ready. Our immorality. Our impurity. Our looking and not seeing God in things or in others. Our evil passions and desires. Our greed. Our anger, our malice, our slander, our obscenities. That we have to take off all of these old ways of doing things and put on Christ, put on His virtues, put on His life. We're never going to be able to seek the things that are above unless we kill these things in us. One of the greatest scenes I have ever read in literature was at the end of a great little book by C.S. Lewis that I'd strongly encourage you to read, called The Great Divorce. This great separation between heaven and earth, or between the things that are above and the things that are of earth. There was a man on a furlough from hell, is the scene. He's going up along with others who are on a trip. Most of the others couldn't stand heaven. They, even at the vestibule of heaven, it was way too bright. They wanted to go back to the grayness of their life. But there was one person, obviously, who was in purgatory, was looking and felt somewhat of a draw. As he continued the journey, he got to a waterfall, and he could see up at the top of that waterfall an image of what heaven would be. But he couldn't get there. And an angel came with a huge sword and said, I can help you get there. The only thing I need to do is to kill the red lizard on your shoulder. And this red lizard kept talking to him. It's just like, don't let him do that. What are you, crazy? What are you, crazy? No, we've been friends. We've known each other for a long time. And the angel just keeps saying, don't believe him, let me kill it, let me do it. And they go for a debate for several minutes. Eventually the man reluctantly consents to what the angel wanted to do. He slayed the red lizard, which is a sign of concupiscence, a sign of the way the devil plays us. And as soon as it was killed, this man, who looked a little bit like a hologram, started to take on great definition and great substance. And then he transformed, in a sense, to an incredible stallion that was able to fly up to the top of the mountain. What was this image of C.S. Lewis all about? That so often, if we're ever going to be able to seek the things that are above, we have to know what our lizards are. We have to know how they keep us below, how we try to negotiate with sin, why we who tries to keep us from doing anything radical. We have to receive God's help to kill the lizards. What are the lizards? I remind you again. Immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, greed, anger, fury, malice, slander, obscenities, and all these sins. Let us today ask Jesus for the gift to slay them once and for all. Seek the things that are above. The greatest way we do that, Jesus gives us each morning. In that preface dialogue, as we enter into the Eucharistic prayer, Jesus says, lift up your hearts. And everyone responds, we have lifted them up to the Lord. This is not just a liturgical response. This needs to be the defining reality of our life. Lift up your hearts to the Lord.